Okay, so cell phones off, here we go, hearts open. We're in a series called Perfect Gifts for Imperfect People, and we're talking about how God can use stupid natural people to do supernatural things. Stupid natural people to do supernatural things. And the best way I can explain it is this. We are a three-part being, right? We're a spirit, soul, body. Our body will be saved when we get to heaven, we get a new one. Our soul, our mind, our will and emotions is being saved while we're on earth, but our spirit was saved. When you gave your life to Christ, the Spirit of God came inside of you. Now, anything that happens in your life that you do that is supernatural, it comes out of your spirit. Anything you do that is stupid natural, it comes out of your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. In other words, when somebody does you wrong and you respond by forgiving them, that was out of your spirit. You respond with unforgiveness, that was out of your soul. When it comes time to give, your spirit loves to give, your soul is selfish. When it comes time to pray and you want to pray what God wants and you pray His will, that's out of your spirit. You pray what you want and what you're feeling in the moment, that's out of your soul. Do you see the difference in what I'm saying? I'll give a good example like this. A few weeks ago, somebody said to me after church, they said, that was the best sermon you ever preached. That was the greatest sermon. Oh, it was so perfect. They said, except there was this one line in it. They said, why did you say this? I did not like it when you said this one thing. And I was very gracious to them, but what I want to say is, that's my stupid natural self. Get used to it. I have a spirit and I have a soul as well, and it's completely out of your expectations if you think that I'm going to stand up here for 35 minutes and only speak out of my spirit the entire time. Something out of my soul is going to come out. And we should learn how to see people in the light of the spirit and the soul. Instead of always judging them so harshly and why do they do this wrong, recognize they have a spirit as well, and there's some gift that they have. There's a gift that they have that we need. They might have the gift of miracles, the gift of healing, the gift of faith, whatever it is, the gift of discerning of spirits. And we need that, but if we're only focused on the soul, we're going to constantly be offended, upset, hurt, confused, and everything like that. My best friends, the best friends that I have, and y'all know that, you know, Dan and Mark are my best friends. My best friends see me and recognize, you know what, he has a spirit that is supernatural, but he also has a soul. And they know how to differentiate between the two. They don't always judge me by my soul. They can still receive from me spiritually, you know, spirit-wise. A pastor told me last week, I was talking to a pastor, he said, you know, you can't be friends with anybody in your congregation ever. I said, what? I said, if you're friends with somebody, they'll start realizing that you're human and they'll lose all respect for you. Now, I don't know if I completely agree with that statement, but what he was saying was when they find out you have a stupid natural self, it'll be difficult for them to receive the supernatural part. Now, I think y'all are mature enough that you can look past the stupid natural stuff, but that's what he was saying, though. That's what he was saying. So we have to recognize we all have these two parts, and one is going to control our body. Whichever one, the spirit can control your body and you say the right thing and you pray the right thing and you act the right way, or your soul can control your body and you'll be offended, hurt, confused, angry, and all the other stuff. Do you see the difference? Okay, and so what we're doing is in the series, we're looking at different people in the Bible, and we're looking at stupid natural to supernatural, stupid natural to supernatural, so we can realize that we can't get away from our soul while we're on earth, but God can still use us to do supernatural things, right? Okay, today in part 7 for your notes, if you have a handout, say, oh yeah. Okay, for your notes, part 7, we're going to talk about Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, these are two sisters. We've already talked about Abraham, Sarah, Peter, Moses, Zipporah, Nicodemus, John, the Holy Spirit, which I think was the best sermon ever preached in the history of sermons, was the one on baptism of the Holy Spirit, by the way. Go back and listen to that. Listen to it 3 times. Loretta listened to it 5 times. Y'all, it's really good. Okay, so y'all know the story of Mary and Martha, right? But most of you know the story. We're going to look at 3 stories of their life in the Bible. How many of y'all relate to Mary and how many of you relate to Martha, I'm wondering? Okay, you know, Mary was the quiet one. Mary was the processor, the deep thinker. Mary was the quiet one, the giver. And Martha was the getter done. I have to finish this. I have to work on it right now. How many of y'all are Marys in here, you think? None. How many of y'all are Marthas? How many of y'all are Marthas? Raise your hand. Leave your hand up for a minute. Leave your hand up if you're a northerner. That's what it is. Mary was from the south. Martha was from the north. Okay, here's 2 opening scriptures on their life. Luke 10:41. Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. Mark 16:9, verse 9. Mary Magdalene, from whom he cast out 7 demons. So one was anxious and troubled, one had 17. Now how many of y'all relate to Mary? Okay, so let's look at some gifts, and I'm going to speculate on what gifts they have. Romans 12:8 says this: God has given us different gifts. If your gift is serving, serve well. If it's giving, give generously. If you have leadership ability, take it seriously. If you have a gift for showing mercy, do it gladly. Now, my speculation for your notes, my speculation is that Mary had the gift of mercy showing and giving, and Martha had the gift of serving and leadership. That's my speculation. Now, I'm going to show you three stories in their life that'll prove that to you. But you know what we do a lot of times is we love to judge other people based on the gift we have and the gift they don't have. Right, if you're in here today and you're a mercy shower and you'd give the shirt off your back and you just love to give and you see somebody that doesn't have that gift, don't judge them so harshly because they have a different gift than you. They might have the leadership and serving gift and want to get things done and accomplish things quickly. But also, don't judge yourself so harshly and think, man, why don't I get things done like Martha does? And I just seem to always process things so slowly and, you know, I know I'm really kind and merciful to everybody, but I wish I could really think quickly and I could go be productive and I could finish this task. Don't judge yourself wrong and don't judge somebody else based on the gift that they have as well, okay? Okay, so we have 3 points for you today. They all start with the letter P and all of them are questions. So point number one for your notes is this: pray or productive. Pray or productive. When you get stressed out, when you get anxious, when things don't go your way, how do you respond? What's the first thing you do? Do you immediately sit down with Jesus and pray about it? Or do you immediately start being productive, trying to fix it, change it, and do it all in your own strength? Luke 10, 38 through 41. Here we go. When Jesus and his disciples came to a village, a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Most theologians believe that she had her own home because she was a widow. That's how she was able to have her own home. She had a sister named Mary who seated herself at the Lord's feet and was listening to his teaching. Now you'll find in all 3 points today, it's so funny, in all 3 points, in all three stories, Mary is sitting. Two of the stories, she's sitting at his feet, and Martha's doing. She's busy doing. Now, it said that she was listening to his teaching. Mary was. That word listening is not a really good, accurate English word. The correct Greek word actually translates to absorbing his teaching, absorbing. It would be like if you come to church today, if this is your 1 hour to receive, you know, your main hour of the week you receive from God, and you come in here and you turn your cell phone off, and your little Apple Watch thing, you turn that thing off so you're not getting, you know, it says stand up and all the other stuff. And you don't let a baby distract you and nobody's getting up to go to the bathroom 5 times. And you're totally focused. That's the word absorbing. That's the word absorbing. The other word that was mistranslated to listening is just you're just kind of hanging out, just hearing what's going on. Mary was absorbing everything she could possibly. Every fiber of her being was trying to receive from Jesus. It says that Martha was overly occupied about much serving and too busy worrying about all the work she had to do. So she said to Jesus, now this is older child syndrome right here, older sister syndrome. Lord, do you not care that my sister left me alone to serve? Tell her to come and help me. Okay, there's 13 men that show up at your house for dinner. Which one are you going to do? Are you going to sit there and hang out with one of the guys and just listen to him teach? Or are you going to be cleaning and cooking and doing all that kind of work? Which one are you in the process? Martha was not doing a bad thing at all. Now, most theologians also believe there was more than 13 people there. They believe there's about 20 to 25 people, and I'll tell you why. Because 2 chapters before, in Luke 8:1, it says the 12 disciples were with Jesus. There were some women with them who had been healed of evil spirits, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others were part of this discipleship group, many others who were contributing. And that's theologically proving there was more than just 13 men, but I'm going to prove it to you in another way. Do you really think 13 men can keep a schedule, get food, and travel without any women involved? There's no way they could do that. There's no way they could show up at the meeting on time. There's no way they could have food and be fed. No way without women there. Jesus responded in Luke 10:41, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about so many things, but one thing is essential, and Mary has chosen what is best. Now, Jesus was not rebuking her. A lot of preachers say he was not rebuking her at all. In fact, if you study biblical language, anytime you say someone's name twice, it's an act of compassion. Jesus was actually saying to her, Martha, I totally understand how you feel. There's 20 people here in your house. There's one bathroom. Thomas keeps doubting that the food will be ready on time. John is basically sitting on my lap everywhere I go. Peter's gotten into the wine cellar. I know how you feel, Martha. I know how you feel. Things are going rough, but listen, you're doing something good, Martha. You're doing something, you're paying bills, you're checking emails, you're responding to texts, you're cleaning the house, you're doing good things, you're serving the Son of God, you're showing up at church 2 hours early, you're coming to prayer night, you're coming to music night, you're coming to Bible study, you're doing a bunch of good things, Martha, but the good will always keep us from the essential. The good will always keep us from the essential. You're worried about many things, but do you understand that the one who can multiply food is sitting in your living room? In other words, do you understand the one who can take care of all the things you're troubled about is just 10 feet away from you? 10 feet. You know, one chapter before this, in Luke 9, Jesus fed 5,000 people, and they saw it. He fed 5,000 families, about 15,000 people, with one little boy's Happy Meal, and now Martha's worried about the food. Jesus was saying, Martha, it'd be better to have no food and spend time with Jesus than to have a five-course meal and miss out on what is essential. And my question is, throughout your day when things don't go right, what's the first thing you do? Do you go for what is essential? You know, the one who can give you wisdom about that meeting is just a few feet away. The one who can provide what you need when you walk into that is just a few feet away. The one that can take care of the problems that you're thinking about over and over and over and over is just a few feet away. Maybe if you start by going to him, then all the other stuff you're worried about would be a lot less. Philippians 4:6 says, do not fret, do not worry, have anxiety about anything, but in everything pray, giving thanks to God. I heard about this lady. She was having a horrible day. She was complaining so bad at the end of her day, telling God how upset she was. Nothing went the way she wanted it to. She was so anxious about everything. She said, God, my alarm didn't go off and I was late for work. She said, then when I went to lunch, the people that made my sandwich, I had to return it because they didn't make my sandwich right. On the way home, I was on a very important call with a good friend of mine, and the call got dropped and I couldn't get her back. Then when I got home late at night, I wanted to put my feet in the foot massager and the stinking thing would not even turn on. God, I've had such a horrible day. She said that God responded to her and said, okay, daughter, let me go down the list, okay? Your alarm didn't go off because there was a drunk driver on the road and I delayed you on purpose because I didn't want you to be harmed. The sandwich that came to you was made by somebody who was sick, so I had it made the wrong way so somebody else would remake your next sandwich. On the way home, that call that got dropped, I did that for you because your friend was about to feed you all kind of trash and gossip, and I didn't want you to be contaminated on the inside, so I made sure the call was dropped. And then that foot massager, if it had gotten plugged in, there was a short in it, and all the lights in your whole house would have gone off, and I didn't think you wanted to sit at home in the dark all night long, so I did that on purpose as well. Stop complaining and pray to me about it, and I'll tell you there's a reason for everything you're going through. Point number two for your notes is this, purpose or pain. Purpose or pain. When negative things happen to you in life, do you say, okay, God, there must be a purpose. What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to do? Or is the pain something you just want to get rid of quickly? And you run to the wrong stronghold. You run to alcohol. You run to television. You run to friends. You just want to get rid of the pain. John 11, verse 1, a man named Lazarus was sick. So the sisters, here we go, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. According to that scripture, did Jesus love Lazarus, yes or no? Remember that. When Jesus heard this, he said, the sickness will not end in death, but for the glory of God. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. According to that scripture, did Jesus love all three of them, yes or no? Okay. So he loved them, so when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed there where he was for 2 more days. Now, what that doesn't, I think there must be a misprint somewhere in the Bible. It should say, but. Jesus loved them, but when he heard Lazarus was sick, for some reason he had to stay 2 more days. Something must have been going on, very, very important. It says so. It says he loved them, so he let them stay in pain. He loved them, so he didn't answer their prayer. He loved them, and he didn't give them what they wanted right away. He loved them. He knew they were going through something, but he did not fix the problem when they asked him to fix the problem. He stayed where he was at. I can picture them all getting to heaven. And, you know, John wrote his gospel when he was 90 years old. And so, you know, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, they're up in heaven. And finally, the gospel's written. And they think, well, that's weird. And then John gets to heaven. They say, John, we need to ask you a question. We read the gospel you wrote, and it might be a misprint. We don't understand it, but can you tell us? You know, we were praying because Lazarus was sick, and you wrote in there that you and Jesus stayed where you were at two more days. What was the emergency about? What was the reason you did not that Jesus did not come and help us when we wanted him to help us? What were you? You must have been praying for 20,000 people to get saved. Is that what it was? And John says, no, it wasn't that one. Well, you must have been feeding another 20,000. Was that? No, it wasn't that. Well, maybe people were getting baptized. No, it wasn't that. Why did you stay where you were at two more days? And John says, we were just chilling out. We were just shooting the breeze, nothing really big going on. They said, no, we don't believe you. We're going to go to Jesus. So they go to Jesus up in heaven. They said, Jesus, we just talked to John. We're not upset. It turned out okay. We're all in heaven. Everything's fine. We just want to know, when you heard that Lazarus was sick, when you heard that our brother was unhealthy, and we prayed, and you said you loved us, and we prayed, you did not answer our prayer right away. Can you tell us what was going on? Why did you not do it? What was the reason you allowed us to stay in pain? And Jesus smiled and said, well, the gospel, it says right there, it says that I loved you, so I didn't answer your prayer request. I loved you, so I let you experience pain. Keep that thought. Verse 11, Jesus said, our friend Lazarus, now this is a conversation between 12 stupid natural people and one supernatural Jesus. Lazarus sleeps, but I'm going to go wake him. The disciples said, the Lord, if he's asleep, he'll recover. Jesus said that he's spoken of his death. They thought he was referring to natural sleep. So Jesus told him plainly, you idiots, Lazarus is dead. See, we can get so caught up in emotional pain that we lose sight of eternal purpose. We get so caught up in what we're going through in the moment. Let's see, I need some kind of a bar, a long thing. I'll use this right here. Let's see. Yeah, I'll use this. This will work. Okay, I just thought of this. So let me make it really long. So many times in life, we're so caught up in what we're going through in the moment that we lose sight of what maybe Jesus is trying to teach us in the long run, okay? So this right here is going to represent eternity. And eternity goes, you know, just as far as it goes forward is just as far as it goes past. Eternity goes past more than 6,000 years, just so you know, okay? God was there in the beginning. God created the beginning. He created time, so he's all the way back. In fact, you think, well, who created God then? Okay, when someone creates something, they're not inside of their creation. Steve Jobs is not inside of my cell phone. You understand? He's on the outside of it, okay? So God created time. He's on the outside of time. He was there before time existed. So eternity goes all the way past. Eternity goes all the way forward as well. In fact, so you see this thing right here where my hand is? This is going to represent your time on earth. This is what is your time on earth. Which means right here is 10,000 years from now. Right here is 100,000 years from now. Right here is 1 million years from now. Right here is 10 million years from now. Right here is 100 million years. Right here is billions and billions of years from now, okay? You know what our focus is on most of the time? It's what we're going through right now. Most of our prayer is about what we're facing right now. Most of our worry and our concern and our anxiety is all about what we're feeling in our emotions right now. We don't think about eternity. We don't think about what's God trying to do. What's he trying to change? What's he doing in my life that could affect thousands, millions of lives? All we think about is what we're going through right here in this moment. It's a very selfish way to live. It's all about emotions, emotions, emotions. And until we realize there's some eternal purpose for this pain, we'll always stay focused on this right here. I'll give you an example. In 1980, a woman named Candy Leitner received a call that no one should ever have to receive. Her 13-year-old daughter was walking to church one day, walking to church, and a driver came by and hit her little girl so hard that it knocked her out of her shoes, and she was flown 125 feet away, and she died instantly. When Candy got that phone call, she was devastated. She fell over on the floor, almost passed out. She didn't know how she was going to go on with her life. And then she learned that the guy that hit her was a drunk driver. He was under the influence of alcohol, and he was a repeat offender. When she heard that news, something rose up on the inside. And she went upstairs to her late daughter's bedroom, and she just began to cry and cry and cry and pray and pray and pray and say, Jesus, why? I don't understand. I don't know what to do. Why weren't you there? Why didn't you protect her? Why didn't you stop the car? Why did this happen to me? All of a sudden, she got this idea on the inside to start an organization. She had no money. She had no influence. But she did, in that moment, was given a name from God for her organization. She called it MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. Today, that organization has influenced policies, changed laws, and saved 370,000 lives. It did not bring her daughter back, but God did not waste the pain. There's a purpose for the pain. There's something that God wants to use that pain for in your life that can affect more than just you. In John 11, verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, watch this, two different personalities. She went to greet him, but Mary remained sitting at the house. Is Mary ever going to stand up anytime during this whole sermon? Do something, Mary, do something. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here. Now, how many times have we prayed that? I saw their family, they got the miracle. This other family, they got a miracle. We prayed. You said you loved us. We didn't get our miracle. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he'll give you. Jesus said, your brother will rise from the dead. Martha said, well, I know that he'll, in the resurrection, whenever you defeat death, of course he'll rise like everybody else. She said, no, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, they'll never die. They'll just transition to a different location. Do you believe this? Martha said, yes, Lord. And this is the same phrase that Peter said whenever he was revealed that Jesus was the Messiah. Same thing. I believe you are the Christ, Messiah, the Son of God. Now Mary gets up. When Mary came to where Jesus was, well, she gets back down. She fell at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, same phrase, my brother would not have died. Have you ever felt, Jesus, why did you not intervene on my behalf? Why did you not do what I want to ask you to do? You say, I think I'm doing everything right? I'm coming to church, I'm tithing, I'm reading my Jesus, is there a reason you didn't answer my prayer? Is there a reason you didn't stop the bullet? Is there a reason you didn't heal the cancer? Jesus, why? Verse 32, when Mary came where Jesus was at, she fell at his feet. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. How many times have we heard somebody else get the very miracle that we're praying for? You didn't believe. I believed. I did my part. Every time something happens in life, we either respond with eternal purpose or emotional pain. Verse 33 says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit. So that word groan means to snort with anger. And he wasn't mad at them. He was mad at death because he saw that death had hurt somebody else once again. But he knew he was about to go to the cross and defeat death so we'd never have to worry about death ever again. But in that moment, he realized, man, death got somebody else down. Verse 35, Jesus, if you want to learn the shortest scripture in the Bible, you can memorize it right now. John 11, 35, Jesus, everybody say it. Jesus wept. As a subject and a verb, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha said, but Lord, after all this time, Martha, after all this time, it's going to stink. Sometimes you got to get through the stinky stuff to get to your miracle, by the way. If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Jesus called out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the tomb. Here's the miracle, okay? Mary and Martha were praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying for a healing. And Jesus didn't give them what they wanted. You know what he gave them? He gave them a resurrection. And so many times we're praying what we want, and Jesus says, I got something way better than what you think. If you'll just pray what I want, I got a resurrection in store. Lazarus was the only human being in history who Jesus raised from the dead on the fourth day. Jesus wanted to do something for Lazarus he had never done for anyone before. Lazarus became a celebrity. In fact, the raising of Lazarus is what sealed the fate of Jesus. John 12, 9, a large crowd of people heard that Jesus was there, so they came not only because of Jesus, but to see Lazarus whom he raised from the dead. So the chief priest planned to kill Lazarus too, because on his account, many were believing in Jesus. Can I tell you that Jesus cares more about people's souls than he does your emotional pain? And the reward for what took place. In fact, let me say this. Many people are saved and in heaven because Mary and Martha went through pain. If Jesus had answered that prayer for them on the first day, those people that went to heaven that it says right there, many were believing, those people would not be in heaven today. That's eternal right there. That's an eternal thing. God cares. And if you remember this, it'll help you in life. He cares so much more about your soul and other people's souls than he does if you're feeling happy in the moment. Or if your emotions are getting what your emotions want in the moment. He cares so much more about eternity. Okay? So pain or purpose. Point number three is this. Profuse or prudent. Profuse or prudent. When it's time to give, do you give profusely, extravagantly, generously, or are you prudent? You save, you're stingy, you're greedy, it's all for you. John 12, 1 through 6. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. They made him supper. Watch this. This is so funny. You ready? And Martha served. Of course she did. Of course she did. But Lazarus sat at the table. That's so funny. The dude's been dead. Two months ago he was dead. And now he's saying, pass the chips. He was dead. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil. She anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped him with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. But a disciple, Judas Iscariot, bomb, 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 here we go, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii, given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but he was a thief. And he had the offering box, and he used to take what was put in it. Okay, so two hearts are on display here. If you ever want to get to know somebody, let's say you're dating somebody, you really want to get to know them, or you got a new friend, you really want to get to know them, this is a pastoral trick. Anytime you want to find out the heart of someone, you just bring up money. All you have to do is talk about, hey, it's time to give, or what can we do for this person or this family. Anytime they have a giving heart, they have a Mary heart. Anytime they have a stingy heart, they have a Judas heart. We are born with a Judas heart, by the way. We're born stingy and selfish. We're born again with a Mary heart, where we love to give generously. But we're born with a selfish heart. In fact, if you went back in our nursery right now, in our toddler room, you would hear of every other word in that room, that the word you would hear the most is the word mine. Mine, 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 mine. And kids know how to say it at just the right perfect pitch and repetitiveness that the hairs on the back of your neck want to stand up and you just want to, in Jesus' name, right? Mine, mine, mine. And it usually happens. If you have an only child, they probably never said it because they think it's all theirs. But as soon as that next child is born and that next child can walk, as soon as that next child can walk, then you'll hear the first child, mine, mine, because the next child's taking something from them. Logan never said mine until Zach was born. Zach never said it until Eli was born. Eli never said it until Asher, and Asher never until Selah. And once that sibling comes along, mine, mine, mine. And there's something in every parent's heart where we get to the point where we don't give a crap about justice. We just want you to shut up. So we say, just give them the toy, but it's mine. No, it's not. It's mine. I paid for it. Give it to them. It's not fair. Your mom has things that are mine. That's not fair. Just give them the toy. Mine, 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 right? We're born that way. Do you know that God calls the tithe mine? You know the first 10% of your income, he says it belongs to him. Keep that in mind. Why would Judas be upset at someone's profusive gift? You know, he said, why don't they sell it and give it to the poor? Okay, people that use that line about churches, why does the church need a new building? They should give that money to the poor. People that talk about that, they don't give nothing to the poor. They don't give a single thing. I like it when my friends make more money because my friends are givers. They make more money, they'll give more money. People that worry about somebody else's money, they don't do anything for anybody with their money. If you're really wanting something to be done, why don't you eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for lunch today? Don't go to P.F. Chang's and give that money you would have spent to the poor. See, you don't care about the poor. They just want to talk. They want somebody else to do something. They don't care. They just want to control somebody else's life and money. Why? Do you think any of you in this room, would you, any of y'all walk by this box and take money out of the offering box? Yes or no? But would you withhold money that belongs in it? Well, of course you're going to say no because you're in church. And I put truth serum in your communion cups today, so. Because Jesus says the first 10% belongs to him. Here's my question. Why would Mary give such a profusive gift? Let's talk about it. It says 300 denarii. So one denarii is a day's wage. right? And with Shabbat and Sabbath and everything, that they and the holidays, they work about 300 days a year. So 300 denarii is a year's salary. In fact, because minimum wage changes, it even changes here in America, it changed back then, 300 denarii is a common vernacular for a year's salary. It's just what everybody knew. No matter how much money you made, 300 denarii meant that's a year's salary. So I want everyone in this room to think about how much money you made last year. Just for a second, think about it. Not how much money you put on your taxes you made, how much you really made last year, okay? Think about it. Would that be a profusive gift if somebody gave that entire amount to Jesus? What if they poured it on his feet? Would that be an extravagant gift to pour it on his feet? Why do you think she, now, you know, we can do things that are natural, and Jesus can use them in a supernatural way. She didn't know this, but watch verse 7. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial." That was the only anointing that Jesus' body ever received. Remember, they came on Sunday morning with over 100 pounds of spices, but Jesus had already checked out of his Airbnb. They thought he was going to buy it, but he only stayed for 3 days and he was gone. But why would Mary do this? Why? Do you know, if you ever want to be an extravagant giver, you have to be a grateful person. The most grateful people in this room are those that give the most percentage of their income. It can't be based on money because we all make something different. It's on percentage is how the Bible does it. People that give the most percentage is because they're so grateful. Why would she give a year's salary on his feet? Here's why. 2 months before that, her brother was dead. How much is it worth to you if Jesus raised one of your relatives from the dead? A child, a parent, a spouse. If that person was raised from the dead today, and you got to spend time with them and hang out with them and talk to them, what would it be worth for you? Okay. Ephesians 2:1 says, we were all dead, but because of Jesus, we're made alive, and you and I will never have to face death. We're just going to close our eyes one day, stop breathing in this body, and we're going to move into a much better body. What's that worth to you? So let me close with one more scripture, the reward. What was her reward? You know, she gave a year's salary. Surely God gave her back 2 years' salary, 3 years' salary. What is a reward in the kingdom? Is reward more money or is a reward more souls? I'm going to tell you my pastoral opinion that Mary received the greatest reward that anyone has ever received in the entire Bible, okay? Think about it. Everybody, remember Solomon and all he was given? This is the greatest reward you'll find in the entire Bible. Mark 14:8. She did what she could have done. She just did what she could. Everybody is asked in here, just do what you can. She's come before and to anoint my body for burial. Surely I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached, wherever it is preached that Jesus was born, he died, and he rose again, which is the gospel, which is the greatest story ever told, which is the most important thing in existence on planet Earth, is that sentence. And wherever that is preached in the whole world, every tribe, nation, tongue, what she just did will also be told in memory of her. She did what she could. That's all she did. And God took that gift and turned it into something so supernatural, it's going to last for all of eternity. It'll be told. When heaven and earth pass away, the story of what she did will continue to be told with the gospel. Here's my word for you. Whatever you're going through today, pray about it, find eternal purpose, and give profusely, and God can use you to do supernatural things as well. Amen? Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We love to close our service out by taking a minute to give you a chance to hear from the Holy Spirit himself. Maybe you've been going through some pain lately. And you just don't understand why. Truth is, you may never understand why, but you know what you can do? You can take that pain to the Lord. and ask Him to use it. Don't waste it. Maybe you're in here and you got that Martha spirit, productive, 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 and you pray at the end of the day. You spend time with Jesus 3 times a week, only when you need Him. And you don't recognize you need Him every day before you go into that meeting, before you go to that lunch, before you deal with that situation, before you respond to that email. If you're here today and you know some changes need to be made in your life, like Mary and Martha, can you just lift your hands so I can pray for you real quick? Hands up, just 30 seconds. Lord, thank you so much for every person that had the faith to raise their hand and say, I can't do it without you. God, help us to put you first every day in prayer. Lord, help us to use the pain we experience to draw us closer to you and to trust you that you have a bigger plan, an eternal plan out there. And Lord, give us hearts to give, 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 and give some more. Remind us, Lord, every day, especially during emotionally painful times, remind us of eternity at hand and how what you got planned is bigger than us. It's bigger than our pain, bigger than what we're going through. So, Lord, we're going to start trusting you more in that area. Here's my pain. Do with it what you will. We're willing to go through some pain if it means a greater purpose, if it means an eternal purpose. So Holy Spirit, just do your work in this place today. Change us from the inside out. Make our hearts more like Jesus Christ. And whether we have the Martha gifts, the Mary gifts, whether we have the serving and leadership or the giving and showing mercy, use our gifts. Use those gifts, Lord, to build your kingdom, your way. And we thank you for using imperfect people to do perfect things. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen and amen. Let's stand.